The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. So, again, we see that this was not a friendly invitation for our Lord to come to dinner. It is intended to be a trap. And they brought one of the big shots in, one of the top religious leaders, to watch Jesus, to watch his every move, to see if he does something that might break their Sabbath day laws. And it didn't have anything to do with the law of God. And why they keep pounding on this, I have no idea, because it's obvious that he didn't care about their Sabbath laws. I mean, he's broken them left and right for a long time, and they've been outraged for a long time. And so what don't they get about this? Get it through your skull. Jesus doesn't care about your man-made rules regarding the Sabbath day or anything else. But I don't know. I guess they're just trying to discredit Jesus in front of the people. 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. The dropsy was a disease that causes one to retain water and therefore causes swelling. 3, and Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Which should be an obvious question. The answer should be, of course, because God desires mercy more than he desires sacrifice. That's what the Bible says. So is it lawful to help someone on the Sabbath day? Well, you better help them no matter what day it is. That would be the answer. 4, and they held their peace. They didn't have the guts to answer the question correctly. They knew what the answer was, but they didn't want to answer it because they knew where Jesus was going with this, and they just did not want to give him any credit. But it didn't matter. It says, and he took him and healed him and let him go. So he healed him, and after everybody saw that he was healed, including these haughty religious rulers who thought that they would use this poor fellow as a trap, after Jesus saw that everybody recognized the healing, he let the man go. And now he's going to drive home a principle, a lesson. 5, and answered them, saying, Jesus said, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? You help an animal, no matter what day it is. 6, and they could not answer him again to these things. Of course not. His logic was impeccable. It was based on the Word of God, obviously, and rightly dividing the Scripture. And they could have tried to answer, but they'd just be digging themselves in a deeper hole as far as the people are concerned, because everybody could see that Jesus was absolutely on target with what he did and with his reasoning. 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, and he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying to them. Now, so this was a fancy dinner with upper-class people invited. And they were all clamoring for the best seats. Boy, you know, it was like a game of musical chairs. They all ran for the very best seats. And, of course, that would feed their pride if they had one of the best seats. Then they looked important to themselves anyway. 7. Actually, verse 8. When you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room or in the choice place, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. So Jesus told them not to do what they were doing. 9. And he that bid you and him come and say to you, give this man place. And you begin with shame to take the lowest room. He's going to tell you to move and give up your seat for somebody who's truly important. You're going to be embarrassed. Such are people who exalt themselves in the eyes of God, too. God says they will be humbled. And so Jesus says in verse 10, but when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, in the lowest place, that when he that bid you come, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then shall you have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. So just humble yourself. And then who knows? Maybe somebody will come along and say, you deserve a better seat than that. But even if they don't, you're not going to be humiliated by being asked to go someplace less nice. So the principle again is just humble yourself so that you won't be humbled. 11. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That's in the eyes of God. The only way to be exalted in the eyes of God, exalted to a position in the kingdom of heaven, is to humble yourself before him and admit that you don't deserve it. 12. Then said he also to him that bid him, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again, and a recompense be made you. And this is no doubt what they did. These haughty, prideful, upper-class religious leaders, they invited each other to dinner guests, to be dinner guests at each other's house. And it was just kind of cyclical. They invited the important people so that they could get invited by the important people. It was a real big, arrogant clique. Jesus says, what are you accomplishing by that? So he says in 13, but when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Call those who aren't important in the eyes of the world. 14, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense you. For you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Do things. There's nothing wrong with doing things who can do something for you in return, as long as that's not your motive. See? You don't have to shun those who are important. It's just that don't do them favors in the hopes that they will do something for you in return. That's the point here. So there's nothing wrong with being nice to the wealthy and the influential, as long as you're just being nice to them because they're people. But also be nice to those who can't pay you back. You know you're not going to get paid back. There's no way, because they have nothing to offer you. Well, God will pay you back because you took the time to care. 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And where this guy got this, that he blurted out, I have no idea. It doesn't have anything in the world to do with what Jesus was talking about. He just seems to be on an emotional high and blurts out, boy, you know, the guy who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God, he's got it made. Well, true enough. 16, then said he to him, Jesus responded to him, a certain man made a great supper and bid many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And that's what they do. They would, in those days, if somebody was having a fancy banquet or maybe a wedding or something like that, they would send out an invitation far in advance, so that people could set their schedule. And then, right before the banquet was set to start, the host would send out more messengers to tell the invited guests, it's time. Dinner's done. Come right now. So that's what's going on. Come, for all things are now ready. 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray you have me excused. And that was not a reason for not coming. It was an excuse. It was a stupid excuse. If you're going to buy a piece of ground, if you're going to buy some property, normally you would look at it first. You know, that's one thing about excuses as opposed to legitimate reasons for not doing something. Most people can see right through excuses because they lack something. They lack logic. And all three of these excuses are going to be painfully obvious. Look at the other one, 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to try them. I pray you have me excused. There's another brilliant person who spent a lot of money on 5 yoke of oxen, and now that he's dished out the money, he's going to go look at them. Well, it's like buying a brand new car without test driving it, without even looking at it, without even seeing a picture of it. Again, you know, it's just so obvious that they were making up excuses for not coming to this banquet. 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, why not? Why can't you bring your wife? Another stupid excuse. And the point is this, any reason that anyone gives for not repenting and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and as a result avoiding hell, and as a result going to heaven, is a stupid excuse because there are no legitimate reasons. And they're just as bizarre in the eyes of God. Any reason given for rejecting Christ is just as bizarre in the eyes of God as these excuses that were given this fellow who threw the party. 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You go out and you tell everybody that they're invited. Just like Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel of salvation to every creature. Everyone's invited. And if one person doesn't want it, too bad. That's their problem. You go tell someone else. But don't quit inviting people. Just because somebody rejects, don't quit inviting people to Jesus. 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. Still room. And there's room in the kingdom of God for you too if you haven't received Jesus. Believe me, heaven is not going to be at its capacity. Once sin has run its course and the age of grace is over, there's going to be plenty of room in heaven because many people just turned down their opportunity. So there's room. 23, and the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be fulfilled or filled. Go out and just plead with people to come in to this banquet. And God wants us to plead with people to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Give them the Word of God. Be fervent about giving them the Word of God. You don't have to beg them. No, but be fervent in your presentation of Jesus. Compel people. Give them reasons to come into the kingdom of God. Give them reasons to receive Jesus Christ. The biggest one being, you're not going to hell if you do. That's a pretty good reason. 24, for I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those who had a shot and rejected it, well, they sealed their own doom. 25, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the crowds were really following Jesus. They were pretty big, and, you know, he had to weed them out a little bit. So he really increased the severity of the message. And he laid it all on the line in front of these people. He said, if you want to get into the kingdom of God, then I have to be the most important thing to you. I got to be more important than your mother, your father, your relative, anybody else that you have strong ties with in this world. Doesn't matter. I got to be number one, or you can't be my disciple. And that message right there will weed out a lot of would-be Christians who say they want to come to Christ. Sure, they'll come to Christ if you give them this message of easy believism, where you don't ask anything of them, where they don't have to repent, where they don't have to make Jesus the Lord of life. You just tack Jesus on to everything else in your life. Oh, sure, a lot of people will accept that Jesus and receive that gospel, but it doesn't do them any good because they still die lost because they haven't received the real Jesus. They haven't been told the real message, not the one that Jesus gave out. Verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In other words, if you're not willing to put Christ first, even if it means suffering at the hands of the world, then you can't be his disciples. You can't quit on him for the sake of personal comfort or for any other reason. Jesus demands that we give him first place. And that doesn't mean we're always going to be perfect. We have to confess when we fail, though, and get right back on track. Because the key is not to lose our faith. 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Remember, Jesus is saying these things to a big crowd that has been following him. And, you know, how many of them are just following Jesus superficially, just for kicks? Maybe because there's no cost involved. But Jesus is making it very difficult to follow him. He's not purposely making it difficult. He's telling them the truth. And the truth of the matter is, you have to be committed to Christ and you have to persevere in your faith in order to be saved. So you better count the cost before you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, or you'd be wasting your time. 30. Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So Jesus is just saying, think about your actions. You know, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, you want me to save you from hell, you want me to be your Lord and Savior, that's wonderful. But don't say that you're going to follow me and base that decision on something that's not real. It's all going to be fun and games, and there won't be any hardship, there won't be any sacrifice involved in following me, because it's just not true. It's not true at all. He wants everybody to get saved, but he wants them to hear the truth. The gospel message must be spoken clearly. You know, today people say, come to Jesus and be wealthy. Come to Jesus and be fulfilled. Come to Jesus and have peace. Well, you come to Jesus and you make him the Lord of your life, you know what the byproduct will be? Peace. And the byproduct will be joy, because that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But you have to come to him with the knowledge that you have to repent of your sin. You have to make him your Lord and Savior and persevere. You have to put him first and confess when you fail. 33, so likewise, whoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And there you go. Just what I've been saying. You're willing to give it all up for Jesus? Now, he may not ask you to do that, but that better be your attitude, because if it isn't, you're not sincere. If you're not sincerely willing to give Jesus absolute first place in your life, though it cost you anyone or anything, then you're not really coming to Christ. You're not serious. You're holding back. And it won't do you any good. 34, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor? Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that it is ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is good for one thing, really, and that's to make food salty. Bring out the flavor of food. If salt crystals lose their saltiness, they're absolutely worthless because you can't grow anything in them. They're absolutely worthless. And if you're somebody who professes to be a Christian, but you don't follow Jesus and you're not committed to him, you're absolutely useless. You're useless to Jesus.